morning. Please join me in our responsive call to worship. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. God's mercies never come to an end. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, no matter what you may have done or failed to do, God waits to welcome you home. With faith in God's endless mercy and trust in God's boundless love, let us call to mind and confess our sins, first in the silence of our hearts and then together. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sin and whose mercy we forget, cleanse us from all offenses and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that humbly we may draw near to thee, confessing our faults, confiding in thy grace, and finding in thee our refuge and our strength. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. People of God, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. May Almighty God have mercy upon us, forgive us all our sins, strengthen us in all goodness, and keep us in eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Please join in hymn 289, Lead On, O King Eternal.
Lord Jesus Christ, you said to your apostles, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. The peace of the Lord be always with you." Good morning and happy Thanksgiving weekend. We hope that you had a meaningful holiday filled with safe travels, good food, and loved ones. You also can be seated, sorry about that. My name is Courtney Godwin. I'm the interim minister here at the Memorial Church, and it is my pleasure to welcome you this morning. No matter who you are, no matter where you are, no matter where you're from, no matter what you believe, no matter who you love, and no matter how you're joining us, whether online, on the radio, or here in our sanctuary, you are welcome at the Memorial Church, and we are so grateful that you're joining us. Today is the last Sunday after Pentecost. Our preacher this morning is the Reverend Matthew Ichihasi Potts, PUC minister and Plummer professor of Christian morals. Our worship leader this morning is Elizabeth Probst, and our scripture readers are Anna Burnham and Dory Hale. Our music this morning is provided by a rather small university choir up there, led and accompanied by Ed Jones. Here at Memorial Church, we strive to make a difference in the lives of our community, in this church, in this university, and in the wider world. We have multiple opportunities for you to get involved. If you are interested in mentoring and visiting a student who is pursuing college education while incarcerated at a Massachusetts correctional institution, we will be forming a team of volunteer visiting mentors this fall through the organization Partakers. A required training session will be held on Zoom in the coming weeks. Please note that this will replace a previously scheduled meeting for next week. Please see Matt for more details. The church school needs your help. We have partnered with Kisoro Children's Foundation to support mothers and children in Kisoro, which is one of the poorest districts in Uganda. Congregant Ellen Williams serves as the president of Kisoro Children's Foundation and is facilitating the service project. We hope that you will donate new or gently used infant clothing, 3 months to 1 year. We have boxes in the narthex and downstairs for collection. This is the last week to donate. If you have any questions, please contact Reverend Jones or Teresa, our programs manager. This year, we're also assisting On the Rise, a local nonprofit that supports women and trans and non-binary folks experiencing homelessness. Our church will help supply On the Rise with homemade hot meals a few times per month, which we will prepare together in our kitchen downstairs. If you're interested in cooking and delivering meals, or if you want to help out by donating ingredients, please contact Elizabeth Probst. You can find more information about all of our events and programs, including our regular offerings, on our website and in our weekly e-newsletter. Due to the holiday, there is no church school this morning. We always welcome children to worship with us in the sanctuary, but if you would feel more comfortable, the Chime Again room downstairs plays a live stream of the service and is an excellent space to get out some wiggles and some giggles. After the service, we invite all of you to join us downstairs in the Undercroft for coffee and refreshments. Our offering goes to support the work of this church, especially our ministries to students and to our neighbors in need through the Grants Committee. If you would prefer to donate online, please look for the QR code on the offering envelopes in your pews. For those joining us on YouTube, you can find a giving link in the video description. The collection will begin from the front of the sanctuary. Let us give generously in a spirit of love.
A reading from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34, beginning at the 11th verse. For thus says the Lord God, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As shepherds seek out their flocks when they are among their scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places to which they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the watercourses in all the inhabited parts of the land. I will feed them with good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel shall be their pasture. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and they shall feed on rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, but the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with justice. Therefore, says the Lord God to them, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you pushed with flank and shoulder and butted at all the weak animals with your horns until you scattered them far and wide, I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be ravaged, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Here ends the lesson.
A reading from the Gospel of according to Matthew, chapter 25, beginning at the 31st verse. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, Truly, I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. Then he will say to those at his left hand, You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, Truly, I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Here ends the lesson.
Prayer. Holy One, we are standing this morning on the threshold of a new year. But even as we prepare for Advent, even as we put out our wreaths and stock our Advent calendars and brace for the next round of holiday chaos, even amidst our preparations, we don't really expect next week to be a miraculous new beginning. We look at the world around us in all of its suffering and sorrow, and we know that we will not leave any of it behind. We are still grieving, still lonely, still angry and helpless. We still feel scattered and ravaged and lost. Remind us that in this season of clouds and thick darkness, you are about to light a candle and set out to find us. Strengthen us with the knowledge that the coming season isn't meant to erase our grief, but to sustain us alongside it. Steady us to continue attending to the world's pain with our eyes and our hearts open. Lord, in your mercy. We continue to pray for all lives touched by war. We pray for hostages returning home and for those who remain imprisoned. We pray for all people waiting for news of loved ones. We pray for refugees and for the displaced. We pray for the wounded and for those caring for them. We pray for the grieving. We pray for the dead. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for all who are in need of comfort and care. We pray for those without housing in the middle of winter. We pray for those forced from their homes by wildfires, flooding, famine, and drought. We pray for those whose homes are fearful and violent. We pray for those who are incarcerated and for their loved ones. We pray for all who are sick in body, mind, or spirit. We pray for those living with addiction. We pray for those who are hungry, thirsty, and cold. We pray for all of the suffering that we cannot see or even imagine, for the losses that are known only to you. Lord, in your mercy. Merciful One, we fall endlessly short of your glory, and yet your blessings never come to an end. We give thanks for the gifts of this life, for family and friendship, for reunions and renewal, for meals prepared with love and shared with loved ones. Remind us that we are blessed to give as much as to receive, that your greatest blessing is our capacity for attention, comfort, welcome, love. Remind us that it is a blessing to clothe the naked, care for the sick, visit the imprisoned, feed the hungry, welcome the stranger. Over and over again, you tell us that even when we feel far from you, you're still right here with us, among the afflicted and the marginalized, in the people and places from whom we turn away. Help us to practice gratitude with our hands as much as our hearts. Help us to be blessings as we are blessed. All this we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and in turn we pray to you with the words that he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
In the name of our God, who has created us and redeemed us and sanctified us in love. Amen. So today is the last Sunday of Pentecost. Next week is a new year in the church calendar. Advent this Sunday is traditionally known as Christ the King Sunday. And once every 3 years on Christ the King Sunday, we have this lesson from the Gospel of Matthew about the final judgment, partly because it's one of the few places where the Greek word king is used to refer to Jesus. I didn't turn to my preparations on this sermon until after Thanksgiving. I was busy with the holiday and cooking and all the, you know, the joyfulness and busyness of that time. And at breakfast on Friday, at our dining room table, I was sitting with my son Danny, and I just said to him, "What should I preach about on Sunday?" And he said, "Can you say anything?" And I said, I had to talk about the lesson that's given, but you know, maybe I'll start with a funny story about you kids. Can you think of a funny story about you kids?" And Danny asked what the lesson was about that I had to talk about. And I told him that it was a story of Jesus at the final judgment, and he's going to come to these people and say, "Oh, you're the good guys, because when I was hungry, you fed me, and when I was naked, you clothed me." And they're going to say, "When did we do that?" And he'll say, "Whenever you did it to anybody who was hungry or naked, you did it to me." And then he'll go to the bad guys and he'll say, "You didn't do this to me." And they'll say, "When did we not do that?" And he'll say, "Whenever you didn't do it to anybody who was hungry or naked, you didn't do it to me." And Danny said, "I don't think you should talk about us. I think you should just talk about that." I got some students from my preaching class here today, so here's some good advice from a 9-year-old. Danny has a big heart. He's the kind of kid whose heart goes out to others. The first time that, you know, when we moved up to Boston a few years ago, as is often the case at long stoplights in Boston, you'll see unhoused people asking for money. And the first time we did, I didn't have any small bills, and I drove on, and I looked in the rearview mirror and saw Danny looking out the rear window, staring at this guy, and for days afterwards, he kept asking me, "What do you think happened to that guy? Why was he there?" And now before we go anywhere, we keep small bills in the console. Danny wants me to just talk about that, so that's what I'm going to do. So this is Christ the King Sunday, and Jesus is referred to as king, the Greek word basileos, king, which isn't the way he's usually talked about. When they talk about his political authority, he's referred to as the Messiah. Messiah was, or Christ in Greek, Messiah was the word that the descendants of the people of Israel used to refer to the man who would be their king. So Messiah was a political term. And Jesus is often referred to as the Messiah in the Gospels, but this word king is used in this passage. And Jesus is coming into his kingdom in this scene of final judgment. And there's actually a little bit of a switcheroo going on. I talked about it a little bit a couple of weeks ago. Because folks were expecting a martial king, a political ruler. The Judeans had been oppressed, murderously oppressed, by the Romans for years and years, and then by others before that. And they were waiting for someone to restore the kingdom. They were waiting for the Messiah to restore the kingdom. And that's what they expected of Jesus when they called him Messiah. And Jesus kind of plays with this. He tells them the Son of Man will come riding in on chariots of clouds with heavenly armies. There will be this great conquest. And then he tells this story. All throughout, like the last couple of chapters, he's been predicting this ruinous time when the temple will be destroyed and Jerusalem will be flattened and thousands upon thousands will be killed. And then there will come this apocalyptic moment. And he tells them, stay alert, stay awake. Over and over again in these last two chapters, you don't know when the Son of Man is coming. So stay awake, stay alert. And then he does the switcheroo here in this lesson, and he says, he wasn't coming, he was already there. Whenever you saw the least among you, I was there with you, and you missed me. That's why you need to stay awake. That's why you need to stay alert. Not because I am coming at the end, but because I am already with you. Pay attention to where I am, where I am telling you I will be, because that is where you will find me in the world. He's playing with their expectations of this eventual conquest in the future. And then he flips it and says, no, I was there all the time. It's interesting, none of the folks know. The good guys, neither the good guys nor the bad guys know that they're serving Jesus. Whenever you do this to the least, you do it to me. So stay awake, stay alert. It's hard not to overstate the weight and power of this message in the context it was given. You know, Jesus lived and said these things in the, you know, the late 20s or early 30s of the Common Era. But the Gospel of Matthew was written maybe in the year 80, maybe a little bit later. And that means that all the things that Jesus is predicting have already happened. The temple has already been destroyed. Jerusalem has already been flattened. Tens of thousands of Judeans have been slaughtered or enslaved. Hundreds and hundreds have been crucified by the Romans in the destruction of Jerusalem. All this stuff is already happening. And so for the reader of this first gospel, of this gospel in the first century, when they are reading this and they hear Jesus describing things that they are living through, this apocalyptic time that they are living through, they see their temple flattened, they see their city flattened, they see their people scattered. And Jesus turns to them and says, in the midst of all this ruin, you can still find God. In the midst of all this ruin that you see around you, I am still with you. And here is where you will find me, in kindness, in goodness, in dignity, and in decency. This is a crucial teaching, absolutely central. But there's another part of this passage beyond just Jesus' kingliness, beyond just this promise that Jesus will be with us, that God will be with us in the least among us. There's also this judgment. Jesus comes as judge, to judge all the peoples, all the nations, we're told. And the stakes here are, you know, cosmological. They could not be bigger. Eternal life, eternal punishment. This is what Jesus says. Eternal life and eternal punishment. And as I read this parable, this passage on Friday and Saturday, these were the lines, especially the eternal punishment part. These were the lines that I wanted to avoid, that I wanted to read past. And so they're also the lines I knew I had to try to preach on. Because I'm ambivalent about these terms. I'm ambivalent about this idea of eternal punishment, if I'm honest. Because I believe what we say at the beginning of the service, what Paul tells us in the Epistle to the Romans, that neither death nor life nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. And so punishment is hard, especially eternal punishment, is hard for me to wrap my little head around. But even eternity, that's hard for me too. Of course it is. I'm time-bound. I'm finite like anybody else. But you know, I don't, to be perfectly honest, I don't have any strong, like, picture of the afterlife. I feel deeply bound to people who I love who have died. I believe they are bound to me. I don't think death can overcome theirs or mine, can overcome the bind that we share, but I don't have any idea of angels with wings or clouds in the sky or anything else like that. So what am I to do with eternal punishment here? In fact, I think Jesus is making a similar kind of switcheroo. In the same way that he says, don't expect a general king riding on clouds from heaven, but look for me in the present in the world around you, I think Jesus is doing the same thing with the way he is talking about eternal life and eternal punishment. And let me try to explain why I think that. The word for eternal here in the Greek is aionios. It's related to the word eon. We have this word in English, eon. An eon is just a huge span of time. And aionios is the adjective form of the word eon. It just means like eon-like. But the thing is eons were not understood to be like, there were lots of eons. It was just a huge span of time. They didn't like stretch forever into the future. We live within an eon. Time surrounds us in this eon. There is not a sense of going into the future limitlessly, stretching into the future forever. Rather, the sense is more like sinking into the present fully. It's not otherworldly, it's this worldly. Another way to think about this word, aionios, is it means like having the quality of time itself. Not moving through time forever, but just being fully present in the moment, maybe like God is. I know this is very abstract, but it's really important, I think, because we tend to think about eternal as just day after day after day after day into some future that maybe we can or can't imagine. But aionios actually says something more about how we are in the here and now. The quality of it for us and of us in this moment. So that's the first thing, aionios. Not limitless stretching into the future, but something about the fullness of the present. So how about this other word that's translated as punishment? The Greek word here is kolossis. And as much as Jesus talks about the repercussions of, you know, not following God's commandments or whatever, this word, kolossis, is only used twice in the whole New Testament, here and in one other place. I'll talk about the other place in a second. But kolossis means like to be tormented, but it's a particular kind of torment. It's the torment that comes when you are deprived of something, when something you want or need is taken from you. That's the particular kind of punishment referred to here. So when is the other time in the New Testament that this word kolossis arises? It's actually far away. It's in the first letter of John. And it's in this really beautiful passage where the author of the first letter of John is meditating upon the nature of God as love. And the author says that God is love. And the one who abides in love abides therefore in God. And then he says, so we don't fear judgment. Because fear is about punishment, about kolossis. And there is no fear in love. He says, we live in the world, in this world, as God lives in this world, in love. And so we don't have to fear being deprived of him as long as we live in love. This person, too, writing in the wake of the destruction of Jerusalem, seeing the ruins around him, says, God is love, and if we love, God is with us. In the midst of a ruinous world, a ruined world, God is love. What is your reward in the midst of this world? Love itself is your reward. Because God is there. What are you deprived of If you fail to love in this ruinous world, you're deprived of love, which is the comfort we are promised in this ruined world. Again, I think Jesus is toying with our notions, playing with our ideas about the afterlife, about a kind of sweet hereafter or a bitter hereafter. This parable is not prospective. It's about the present. And it's not metaphorical, really. It's not even that metaphysical. It's about the here and now, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, welcoming the stranger, caring for the sick, visiting the prisoner. Here and now, in this world, not some other world in the future, in this world, love is the reward, because in the ruins of this world, God is love. And it tracks. I have to tell you, at least as much as I know, the reason I start my sermons with kids' stories a lot of the time is not just because I think they're cute or funny, although they often are. It's because I love them. And my love for them and their love for me and for my family teaches me more about the nature of God than all the philosophy and theology books I read at the Divinity School. And when I start there, I feel like I won't go far wrong. And it works in reverse as well. The reason why Danny's heart was broken for days and days after we failed to give $2 to that guy on the street, because he was deprived of the chance to just love somebody a little bit. And I don't want to overly sentimentalize it, because it's true in these sweet, loving family examples. But we're talking about, you know, eternal damnation, all these things. We know what hell looks like. It looks like Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. It looks like Gaza today. We don't need to imagine a future place which is hellish in some mythological or legendary or some other kind of way. We know what it looks like in these places and countless other places in our world, countless other moments in our world. Places where kindness and goodness and decency and dignity are so hard to come by and so desperately needed. Our world is ruined. But in the ruins of the world, God is love. Jesus tells us this story about him riding in on clouds and sitting on a throne and serving as judge. But this isn't some pie-eyed fantasy. It's actually quite practical. He's giving us the plan. Feed the hungry. Give drink to the thirsty. Clothe the naked. Welcome the stranger. Care for the sick. Visit the prisoner. We have a to-do list for our ruined world. He tells us what to do. He shows us throughout these Gospels how to do it. No wonder then that the first word to every disciple, including us, is follow me.
Please rise in body or spirit to join in singing our concluding hymn, Jesus Shall Reign Wherever the Sun, hymn number 235.
Jesus, Shall Reign.
Go forth now into the world in peace. Be of good courage, hold fast that which is good. Support the weak, uplift the faint-hearted, offer welcome to strangers on the way. Render to no one evil for evil. Love your neighbor, love your enemies, love yourselves. Meet Christ among the least and the lost. And may the blessing of God Almighty be with you this day and remain with you always.